I'm just happy to be able to let you in on a few more of the precious memories we have of those of us who were able to attend the old brick church. The red in the boards represent the red in the brick of the old church on 7th Street. And we have many things up here. Daryl and the whole committee has just been wonderful to bring together things of the era that we'll be commemorating today. We have some memories of Judy Martin Haynes' father at the time of the war. We have a quilt, and I can't remember who it was that brought the quilt, but these are all things that if you, and you haven't, most of you are way too young, but if you were privileged to live back in the time when we're talking about today, there were some very precious memories that have stuck in our minds, and we can reflect on them with joy. Well, anyway, what we're talking about today, this era is at the close, this starts at the close of World War I, taking us into the 1920s. Well, as if a world war and flu epidemic wasn't enough, the 1920s introduced prohibition, cigarettes, crazy dances like the Charleston, and loud and jazzy music to the young teens of Augusta. Scissors were used to shorten the hemlines above the knees and bobbing of the hair caused anxiety to the parents of young girls in those days. The next 40 years would be tough on the little church as the world was changing. But one thing didn't change. That was the Word of God. The Children's Sunday School Hour was introduced in 1920. As the department grew, so did the church congregation. And I think that's even true today as I've seen these children come in for our Wednesday night wonderful program for children. We're seeing new parents come. When the country was plunged into a Great Depression and later into World War II, people turned to the church, seeking solace for the mind, body, and soul. When God's children came together and sought His plan, great things did happen. The church grew and grew and grew. Two worship services were held every Sunday. The little white chapel was used as a Sunday school wing, and the new red brick church were truly bursting at the seams. A seed vision was planted by Catherine Elizabeth James, and she was the widow of a former pastor, W.D. James. Upon her death in 1940, Mrs. James bequeathed a monetary gift to the fund for the new building. Except there wasn't any such fund. In fact, a new building had been talked about for years, but no action had been taken until now. On December 7th, 1941, as the dishes were being washed and put away, the world was to forever change. Pearl Harbor had been attacked, and America had been attacked. As men and women of our community and church prepared to leave for the various war theaters, the congregation stands on solid ground, welcoming transplants from the hill country of Missouri and Arkansas who have come to work in the aircraft plants at Wichita, Kansas. Once again, bandages were rolled by the ladies in our missionary circles, blankets were made, and letters were written to support the husbands, sons, and daughters who were bravely serving their country. The church family drew closer together as both good and devastating news was delivered. A shining star that arose from the war was a new Sunday school class for the church. It was the service class, and that class still exists today. While the war was raging over there, the home front of the Baptist Church was busy purchasing e-bonds and giving them to the building fund. I can remember at that time of buying saving stamps till I got enough to buy a bond for my church. I was very young at the time, but it was an exciting thing for me to be able to have a small part. At the end of 1948, the e-bonds had a maturity value of $39,750. A three-year pledge campaign secured for $150,000 in 1953. With that pledge, the church purchased a cow pasture north of Kelly Road that was the size of a city block. The price was $5,200. That pasture's address was 1501 State. Does that sound familiar to you today? The future looked promising for the First Baptist Church of Augusta. Thank you. Off, I think. Now, okay, I would like to invite you, if you'd wish, to come up and view some of the things in the backdrop for today's time of history. Thank you.
I thought when Barb said that for those of us that, you know, remember the brick building, I thought she was going to say for those of us who remember being here in the beginning. So, children. Hey, and just while you guys are making your way up, there's no fourth, fifth graders today, all right? Miss Sherry's sick today, so no older kids connect today. Not many today. All right, we'll wait for Miss Price to get up here. Right, as you look up at the screen up here or back there, what do you guys see? What do you think that is? Is that a birthday invitation?
Yeah.
Have you guys ever had a birthday party? Yeah. What's the first thing you have to do when you have a birthday party? Invitations. You have to decide who you're going to invite, right? And then you make out an invitation. Some of them you might mail, right? Yeah. So if I take my invitations to the post office, what do you expect them to do? Get it to the people, right? Do you think the post office can go, I don't want to deliver that one? You think they can do that?
No.
has to be delivered, doesn't it? It's against the law. Do you think I can go, oh, I'm tired today, I don't want to take the mail out?
You have to.
You have to. What if it's raining like today? I'm not going out of the rain. Somebody else can do it. I'll let somebody else tell them about Delaney's birthday party. Yeah, yeah. You know what, though? You know that Jesus has given us an invitation, too? Whenever he called the disciples, what did he say? He said, come follow me. And you know who's supposed to share that invitation today? Everybody is supposed to share that invitation today, whether it's raining, whether we're tired, whether we don't. Do you think the post office has to deliver mail to people they don't like? Yeah. Or people who have mean dogs in their yard? Yeah. So we all have to make sure we deliver the message, because God has entrusted us with getting that invitation out to all of those people that need to hear it, right? So we are the bearers of the invitation, and we invite people to come and meet Jesus in different ways, right? All right, let's pray. Father, we love you, we thank you, and we are just amazed at the wonder of it all, that if you have entrusted us, given all of us the task of sharing the gospel with those who need to hear it. You've given us the Great Commission that says that we're supposed to go and to teach and to baptize and share, make disciples, and so we take that task to heart, and we pray that you would help us be the deliverers of good news. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, remember, no older kids today, only young ones. Miss Melissa, looks like you don't have many. There was a pastor who was doing something similar, speaking about evangelism, and as he preached his message about the church doing more evangelism, one family decided to take it to heart, and they thought, well, you know what? We need to invite our neighbors to church. So they invited the neighbor family to church. They didn't have a church family. They didn't know much about their spiritual condition, and so they invited them to dinner the next Friday night. And the mom wanted to make sure that this family coming over for dinner understood that this was a Christian home. So as they sat down to dinner, she asked little Johnny to pray. And little Johnny was a little shy, and he said, I don't know what to say, Mom. And she said, well, just say what Dad said this morning. Said, okay, oh God, we're having those bad people over tonight. Probably not a good approach to evangelism, but hopefully, last week and this week, you find your approach to evangelism. Last week we talked about the direct approach, which is what Peter used, just in-your-face kind of evangelism. We talked about an intellectual style, a logical approach that was used by Paul. We looked at the testimony that all of us have a story that was shared, like by the blind beggar who testified that once he was blind, but now he could see. So today I want to take you on a little journey. We have three more people that we want to look at in the Bible, three more ways of sharing the gospel. And so if last week didn't touch on a style that fits you and your personality, hopefully today we'll find one that matches up well. Let's begin in the book of Luke, and in Luke chapter 5, it says, then Levi had a great banquet for Jesus at his house, and a large crowd of tax collectors and others were eating with them. This is what people who study evangelism call the interpersonal approach. Interpersonal approach. Jesus had found Matthew collecting taxes at a table, and he says, come, follow me. It was an invitation to Levi to leave everything behind and come with you. Levi was a tax collector. It was a despised job in those days. Nobody really liked it. But this is Jesus going to the despised and saying, come follow me. Who initiated the action there? Jesus. He has the good news. When we think of the Samaritan woman at the well, who initiated the conversation at the well? Jesus. He had the good news. We think of Zacchaeus sitting in the tree watching as Jesus walked by. Who initiated the conversation there? Jesus. He had good news. Those who have good news are called to initiate action. Well, Matthew gets up. He leaves his career. He leaves his income. The Romans despise Matthew and others like him because they're big on nationalism. If you're a Roman man, you are a Roman through and through. And Matthew is a traitor to his people. because he taxes them more than what the government requires. And that's why the Jews despise Matthew as well. He's a man with no home, an outcast, on the outskirts of society. He is one that anybody who was anybody in the day could care less about Matthew or any problems or any troubles that he had. But once Matthew accepts the invitation to follow Jesus, that doesn't matter anymore. What does he do? He throws a big party. And who does he invite? Other tax collectors who were despised. And the Bible says that tax collectors and others. Well, who are these others that he invites? If we continue to read in Scripture, we see that it's people that nobody else cares about either. Verse 30 in chapter 5 says that the Pharisees called these people sinners. And so this is who Matthew has surrounded himself with, people that the religious snobbery will not associate with or wouldn't even stoop to break bread with these people. Because in those days, sharing a meal with somebody meant you accepted who they were. So the Pharisees would never have a meal with those that Matthew had invited to his party. But Jesus says to the muckety-muck, the religious snobbery, these are exactly the people that I came to. Why food? Why did Matthew throw a big banquet and invite his friends? Well, because food is a great connector. It's a great way to get across from people. That's why the Baptist motto is eat meat. Because we love food. Love to sit down, cross food. Any time of the year is a good time for food. People love to get together and eat. This time of the year, especially for guys, it's food and football. A couple weeks ago, out at Cox's Barn, we had a Monday night football night. About 40 guys showed up for food and for fellowship and to watch the game. At halftime, they were introduced to the new assistant basketball coach at Wichita State. They were told about a new parachurch ministry in town for young people, and then they were also given a testimony. Wasn't like a preaching type deal, but it was just a quick testimony to let somebody know what God had done in their life. But guys got together, about 40 of them. There were people there that I didn't know. Coffee is another good one, especially in this day and age. Coffee and a conversation are a good way to connect with people. I was meeting with a young couple down at Scooters last week, and as I walked in, there were a couple of moms from Second Service meeting with a couple of their friends. And they were having a conversation. When I was in Manhattan, if I wanted to meet with younger people, I would go to Aggieville, to the Blue Moon Cafe, or go to Starbucks down in Aggieville. If I didn't want to meet in Aggieville because it was too busy, I would go to Radina's Coffee House on the outskirts, on the edge of town. I even would meet with some of our older people in Manhattan at Radina's because that was a place to go. And I have this vision. I have this vision. It might be kind of hard for you to envision with me, but I have this vision of an expanded like library coffee bar area in the back of the church where maybe we don't have as many books, but each month we have a focus. Maybe one month we have books on grace. One month we have books on apologetic. One month maybe a Christian fiction month. But we have tables and chairs in there, and we have somewhat a coffee bar where maybe those young moms could invite their friends to come here. To our church. Church buildings are the most underutilized buildings in a community. And so they come and they meet here and they have coffee. Now, if they want foo-foo, mocha, chocolate, vanillas, or whatever, they got to go someplace else. But just a good old cup of coffee, come here. I envision going out in the parking lot on a cold December morning. People sit in our parking lot out front and they use our guest Wi-Fi. Or they park over by the parsonage and they use the guest Wi-Fi. And I picture myself going out and say, hey, why don't you turn off your car and come inside? Have a cup of coffee. Use the Wi-Fi in here. And then maybe a few minutes later walking by and saying, oh, hey, by the way, I'm Pastor Rick. Or maybe Pastor Dick goes by or Melissa or Cindy. Hey, glad you're here. Who are you? What can we, you know, sit down, have a cup of coffee with them and talk. I have this vision of maybe some of the older guys in town that go down to McDonald's on a daily basis, maybe they invite a couple of their unchurched friends to come here and sit and have a cup of coffee and make our place a third place, we call it, a connection, a gathering place. But I guess a guy can dream. Matthew didn't dream, though. Matthew got busy. He threw a party. He invited all these people to come and to meet Jesus. You have occasions to do the same. Maybe it's a birthday party. Maybe it's a game. Maybe it's just get your friends together for food or a movie or just to visit. Holiday season is about upon us. Go anywhere to go shopping now, and what do you see? You see Halloween. You see Thanksgiving. You see Christmas. All out. Opportunities for us to find ways to connect with those we need to connect with. Opportunities to share. Just think about between now and February, think of all the opportunities and how many of them deal with food of some kind. Halloween, Thanksgiving, Christmas parties upon Christmas parties, New Year's Eve, New Year's Day, and then comes Valentine's Day. Opportunities to connect over food and to have a good time with people. I'd ask you to open your home this holiday season. Invite people who don't know Jesus, people that don't maybe have a faith. Don't just invite your church friends. Don't just invite your religious friends. As I was writing this, a wicked, evil thought crossed my mind. What if I didn't go to any more gatherings with church people where unchurched people weren't invited? Would that spur people to invite more unchurched people to their family? Or they would go, oh, that's good. Pastor Rick's not coming if we don't invite those people. We don't have to invite him. But what would it look like if we did that? I mean, it's easy to get together at least once a week or more with our church friends, but not with those outside of our faith. Open your home this holiday season. Include some of your religious friends, but include some people who don't know Jesus. Let them connect with other people as well. It'd be a great mix. But before you do that, practice turning conversations to spiritual conversations. Ask those that you meet or you're entertaining, ask questions about them. Get to know them, what they like, what they dislike. You might find some common ground. You might find something that spurs a conversation. In a direct approach, maybe you could even be like Peter as you're visiting with them. Hey, if you ever want to talk about spiritual things, let me know. I'd be glad to talk with you. When I first started coaching this year, I gave a young man a ride home. He was going to walk home from high school clear down to over by Presto. And I gave him a ride home, and we were talking about me being a pastor. We drove by the church, and I said, this is where I pastor. And he goes, well, you know what? I'm not much into religious stuff. And I said, that's okay. When you're ready to talk, let me know. Give me a call, and we'll visit about those kind of things. And he said, okay. Or come to church or run into somebody in town that you meet and say, hey, Joe, how are you doing? And if you come to church, what are people going to tell you back there? Oh, we're doing great, you know. Now, they may have cancer. They may be going bankrupt or whatever, but they're going to tell you they're doing great. If you really want to be good, go. No, really. Tell me how you're really doing. You really want to know how I'm doing? Yeah, I really want to know. Well, let me tell you. Have those practice those spiritual conversations. Maybe you're visiting with somebody and you go, you know what? You ever wonder what happens to us when we die? Ooh, there we go. We've opened the door. But maybe you're not that kind of person again. There's different styles for doing it. So maybe you're visiting with somebody and you go, man, I really love living here in Butler County. I love living in the Flint Hills. I think that's one of God's most beautiful creations. What do you think? Or maybe you see a funny-looking animal on the side, you know, like an armadillo. You're driving somewhere with somebody who doesn't know Jesus, and you see an armadillo, and you go, you know, God really must have had a sense of humor when he created that armadillo. What do you think? Easy way. If you're a football fan, hey, did you know that Aaron Rodgers, the quarterback for the Green Bay Packers, is a Christian? Doesn't have to be a football player. Maybe it's a movie star that you know. Maybe it's a singer that you know who is a Christian. Maybe it's a politician. Maybe it's a businessman in town that's well-respected. Did you know that they were a Christian? And we could start a conversation about what's going on. Hey, thanks for coming over to our house for Christmas. And as the conversation goes, what do you think about this idea of God coming down as a baby? Or what do you think about this thing in the Bible that says about the virgin birth? What do you think about that? And so we open the door, the conversation. If it's Easter, say, what do you think about this Jesus, his body being gone? What do you think happened to his body? Those aren't very threatening questions. Those are pretty comfortable questions to deal with. So ask questions. Look for common areas that you can begin to find out more about them. And I think if you're alert to opportunities, you'll see that it's really easy to transform regular conversations into spiritual conversations. Our next approach, we kind of touched on a little bit last week. It involves the woman at the well, and she is what we call the invitational approach. She had just had an interpersonal encounter with Jesus at the well. Again, initiated by Jesus because he had good news. And when she leaves, she's got this stirring in her because she had had a conversation with Jesus. And she goes back into town, and what does she do? Come. Come see a man who told me everything I ever did. Could he be the Messiah? So she invites the people to come and meet Jesus. I want you to think about something for just a moment, if you would. Think of these last three approaches. The last one that we talked about last week, the testimonial, was a blind beggar. In the interpersonal that we just talked about, we had Matthew, who was despised because of his job. And now we have this Samaritan woman, a woman who's been married 5 times, and she's living with a man who's not her husband. These are not exactly the kind of people that a lot of church folk go hang out with, are they? But yet, here they are, inviting people or bringing people to Jesus. See, we're afraid that we're going to say the wrong thing. We're afraid that people are going to mock us. We're afraid that people will reject us. But here are these, the misfits of society, and what are they doing? They're bringing people to Jesus, inviting them to come see the Messiah. And Jesus, what does he do? He goes to Matthew's party and hangs out with despised collectors, tax collectors, and other people. He stays in Samaria for a couple days, Scripture says, and meets with all the people in town. What's the last thing or the last time you've invited somebody who doesn't know Jesus or an unchurched person to any kind of event? And maybe somebody who's just an acquaintance or a neighbor or a family that you know, even your family. When's the last time in the past 5 or 6 months that you've invited somebody to somewhere where they can meet Jesus? Anybody in here invite any unchurched people or people who don't know Jesus to party on the pond? Anybody invite anybody to go down to Praise in the parking lot when they had the part of the 150th city anniversary where our praise band and the Methodist praise band put on a 2-hour concert of Christian music, which, by the way, I've heard from people in town that don't go to our church, just so you know, our praise team, they said, killed it, right? They're really good. But did you invite anybody to that? Have you invited anybody to church lately? Do you know that studies show that 80% of unchurched people who are invited to church will come if you personally invite them? You want to make it better? Personally invite them and then ask them to go have lunch with you. Clean out your change jar, dig in your cushions of your couch, scrounge up a little extra money, and invest it in a lunch for somebody who doesn't know Jesus after you've... Don't say, hey, why don't you go to our church? What did the lady at the well say? She went back to town and she said, come see a man. Which tells me that she was saying, come with me. No, hey, why don't you guys go out to the well and meet that Jesus guy? Come with me. Look, if you come to church, I'll sit with you and I'll take you out to eat. Or we'll have you over to our house to eat because we're Baptists. We do that. Invite some people to come. Don't just say go. Say come with me. So let's think about, again, where we're going, what time of year it is, what's coming up. If you have a neighbor or an acquaintance or a family that you know, maybe that has kids, in a couple weeks from now we'll have the harvest party downstairs in the CLC. Great opportunity to come and just be around Christ's people. Let the kids have a good time. No spooky goblin costumes or any creepy things, just good fun where kids could come and get candy. Moms and dads can sit around and visit. You could introduce your acquaintances or your friends who don't know Jesus to other people who do, and maybe there's a connection that will happen. Party starts at 6:30, by the way. You want to ride with us? Come with us. We'll pick you up. If you'll pick them up, the chances are they're more likely to come, because it's too easy if you don't come pick them up for them to go, What else do we have coming up? I know. First weekend in December, we have a kids' Christmas program. It's not very threatening to the unchurched, because it's a bunch of kids singing Christmas songs dressed up like sheep and donkeys and camels, doing silly things, talking to each other. Oh, hey, by the way, again, we're Baptists. We have Christmas dinner afterwards. Come and eat with us. Look, I'll just tell you right now, and the deaconesses might get mad at me, I don't care if we have to feed 500 or 600 people that day. If you all invite somebody who's unchurched, very non-threatening, no sermons by Pastor Rick about evangelism, no Bible thumping going on, anything like that, just kids being kids and having something to eat. What a great way to approach evangelism. Invite somebody to something. Our last style today is called the servant approach. It is one that can have great impact, but it also is probably the most costly of the styles. In Joppa, Acts chapter 9, there was a follower named Tabitha. Her Greek name was Dorcas, which means dear. She was always doing good things for people and had given much to the poor. Tabitha in the Bible is known for doing good, giving to those in poverty or those people who maybe live in the wrong part of town or those who are kind of outcasts. She was good at doing things for them. As we read in chapter 9, it says that she made clothes to give away to the poor. Peter shows up, and the widows who are mourning her death make sure that Peter sees all the clothes that she had made to give away yet. This is often the least recognized style of evangelism, though. People don't get a lot of kudos or pats on the back for this, because we usually do service evangelism without a lot of fanfare. Kind of takes place behind the scenes. Not a lot of people are witness to it. But this is the kind of evangelism that we see in the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew chapter 5. Jesus says, don't do these things to be honored by people. You just do it to take care of people. And in doing so, one day we'll be recognized when it counts most. When we go, well done, good and faithful servant, we'll be recognized by the Lord God himself for our faithful servant. It is also the type of evangelism that will get us to reach people that we normally wouldn't reach. When we serve other people, we can have a greater impact in the amount of people that we need. When we serve at the Augusta Caring Center, we'll meet people that we normally wouldn't meet in our walks of life. When we serve at the Pregnancy and Family Resource Center, we'll meet people who aren't probably normally in our daily path. It usually takes a little bit longer to see the fruits of our labors with service evangelism, but it must be pretty important to the Lord, because when Tabitha dies, he sends Peter to raise her from the dead so she can get back out into the service field, because what she does is important. So maybe this is your style of evangelism. Maybe you have a heart of compassion. You love to do things for other people. And you don't necessarily need to be recognized for it. You're just a hospitable, giving person. You drop off meals for people who are maybe sick, or maybe people who have just lost a loved one. Maybe you go help at the Union Rescue Mission or Lord's Diner, places like that in Wichita. You go mow somebody's yard, not because they asked you to, just because it needs to be done. You go fix somebody's screen door. You go trim a tree. Pick up leaves for somebody. They don't have to be big endeavors. They can be little endeavors, just thoughtful things. And you would be surprised at what little things can make a difference. In Council Grove, we had a little ministry we call wrapped in belief. And Council Grove is a little town, about 2,500 people, but there are several little towns like 8 to 10 miles away, Alta Vista, Willsey, Dwight, Dunlap. And so what we started doing was making these baskets called Wrapped in Belief. They were for people who had babies. And so we'd put like a box of diapers and wipes, a little baby Christian lullaby CD that they could play, first Bible, a little white Bible with very basic elementary Bible stories, a gift card to the grocery store in town so they could go buy formula and things like that. And people in our church would come pick those up and take them to anybody that they heard that had a baby. Now, we didn't have a brochure in there or anything that said, hey, this is great, how great First Baptist Church of Council Grove is. We just said, hey, congratulations on your blessing, First Baptist Church. We were just showing people that they cared, that we cared, that we're not saying, hey, you have to come to our church. And they would take them all over. Well, that kind of morphed because people thought, wow, what a great ministry. And so it turned into Wrapped in Grief, in which we made similar baskets for people who lost loved ones. So my can of coffee, a gift card again to the grocery store to get meat and things like that, a little notepad to write down who brought stuff to the house for them, like what kind of food or things like that, and then thank you notes and a book of stamps so that they could not have to worry about postage. And then pretty soon, again, we were delivering those in Willsey and all over. And just little things. They didn't cost us a whole lot, but people began to take notice that, hey, First Baptist Church cares for us, even though we don't go, they care for the community. And we had a community, we had a Christmas dinner as well, but it came out of a need to fill in the community. And so we had a Christmas dinner, but it wasn't just for the church, it was for anybody in our community who wanted to come. And so on Christmas Day, people in our church would get up on Christmas morning and they would start cooking at the church. And we'd have a full-blown Christmas dinner starting at 11 o'clock. And we took shifts serving the people who came. We would deliver to shut-ins. We would take some down to the sheriff's office. And pretty soon that became a big thing. And after I left, they even started doing it on Thanksgiving. The people in the community knew they cared. It was a way to serve them. And it came. It was fun because even our daughters would come. And so instead of opening presents early Christmas morning, we all go up and help cook. Those are just all servant outreach ideas that can be done and don't take. Now, the Christmas dinner was a little bit bigger, be a little bit more difficult. The town was only, again, about 2,500 people. But those things just morphed. Once we get the spirit going and we start doing these kind of things, you can see how it just takes off. So you have it. You have about six different ways that you can share the gospel. Eight, if we count Jesus' model of going to anyone, anywhere. And then if we throw Andrew in there, just take people, connect them. Be like Philip and Andrew, connect people to people. Find something in there, a style that's comfortable to you. Probably most of us, if we had to admit it, we're hybrids. We use two or three different ways. We're probably really good in one, but we like to dabble in another way. So we're not purely one style or the other. But the thing for you to remember is to find your style. Practice it. And then employ it. Louis Palau, who is a great evangelist, he was a translator for Billy Graham. He was born, I think it was in Argentina, and he was a Spanish translator for Billy Graham. And he was an on-fire evangelist, so much that Billy Graham himself even gave him money to start his own ministry. And today, Louis Palau, he's like 80 years old, but he employs over 100 people around the world, like 70 people in Beaverton, Oregon, where his offices are, to share the gospel. And he has a great quote that I want to share with you this morning. He says, evangelism is not an option for the Christian life. It's not an option for us. It is something that we've been entrusted by God to do, to go and share, to make disciples, and to teach, and to baptize. It's not called the commission, it's called the Great Commission for a reason. It is not an option for us. It is not an option for us because Romans 1:16 says we are not ashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ, for it is the power of salvation for those who believe. There are people that don't believe yet. We may be the person that's standing between them and eternal salvation. And so we don't have the option of sharing the gospel. Let's pray. But Father, we love you, and we thank you that, you know, as I think earlier that we sang the wonder of it all, I wonder sometimes why you've entrusted us, a fallible people, with such an important task to share the gospel. But we know that at times it's hard for perfect people to get messages across to those who are imperfect. And so I pray that you would use this imperfect group of people here that we call the church. The church is not a building. The church is the people. That you would use your church to help share this message of hope and good news for those who are hurting and those who have been rejected, those who are broken, those who are down and out. And even those who aren't, who still need a message of hope, we pray that you would use us in a mighty way. I pray that if there's anybody here this morning that doesn't know Jesus, you're here for a reason today, and I hope the Holy Spirit is speaking to your heart, that today is the day. Today is the day to choose Jesus. And if you want to know more about that person of Jesus, please visit with your neighbor or come see me in the library, whatever it may be, that we can share with you this great news that we have for you today. We love you, Lord. We thank you for sharing your Son, Jesus Christ, with us, an imperfect people, that we may be made perfect one day in eternity with you. We love you. We bless you. We praise you. We ask that you would take our lives and use them for the glory of the kingdom. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.